today on Living on Every Word.
Notice something about this portrait of a resurrected life. First of all, it's this. It's from the pit to the rock to the life of the congregation. And you have these three elements in salvation. You have these three elements in new life. From the pit to the rock to life with the congregation. It's a portrait of resurrection.
Resurrection. It's a central theme of Scripture, but just what does it mean for my life today? Well, in today's message, Pastor Mike Fritcher begins an in-depth study on the topic in part one of Portraits of Resurrection.
Living on Every Word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. You know, we've been talking about this whole thought of Christ giving to us eternal life. And this eternal life is in Christ. This eternal life is knowing Christ. And what we all come to understand as we follow Jesus is this eternal life is based upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so over the next couple of weeks, as we move toward Resurrection Sunday, we're going to be talking about portraits of resurrection. Portraits of resurrection. Because the resurrection is indeed how we have come to have eternal life through the death, burial, and resurrection. It's our life story. It's what resurrection's all about. It's what happens to you. It's what happens to me when we come to Christ. You know, the Scripture is laced with resurrection. I mean, you just open pages and you see resurrection. You see portraits of it. You see Enoch walking with God one day and translated into the heavens. You see the raising of a widow's son by the prophet Elijah. The raising of the child by Elisha in 2 Kings. Elijah taken up as well. You have Valley of the Dry Bones in Ezekiel where God asks the question, can these bones live? You have the redemption of Gomer in Hosea. You have the children of Israel coming out of Egypt through the Red Sea and through the Jordan into new life. You have Jonah coming out of the fish after 3 days in the belly of this fish. You have Isaac being spared from sacrifice and Isaac given back to his father, Abraham. You have the widow's son, Lazarus, the synagogue official's daughter in the Gospels. You have Peter raising up Tabitha in Acts. You have conversions of folks like Paul, Cornelius, Gentile believers, Peter's fall and restoration. Then you have the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you also have the resurrection of the believer in Christ, you and me. Resurrected in Christ. That's what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 6 when he says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Because if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self, it was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Resurrection. Resurrection with Christ. The Bible says when you placed your faith in Jesus, you died. You were buried. You were raised to walk in a newness of life. Now turn to Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. What I want to suggest to you is this is a psalm of resurrection. It may not be in the typical sense of what we see resurrection stories, but you understand it when you see what God has done in your life, what God has done in the psalmist's life, what God continues to do in our lives as we put our trust and belief and as we continue to walk in Him. And what's great about this passage of Scripture to me is it's always spoken to me. It is spoken to me as to what God has done in my own life. And so I want to just suggest to you that this is the portrait of a resurrected life as well, and it's your life. Notice what the psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry, and he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust. He's not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you've done and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering you've not desired. My ears you've opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you've not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I've proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord. You know, I've not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I've spoken of your faithfulness and of your salvation, and I've not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. Notice something about this portrait of a resurrected life. First of all, it's this. It's from the pit to the rock to the life of the congregation. See that? It is from the pit, it is to the rock, and it's to the life with the congregation, with the church, with the community. And you have these three elements in salvation. You have these three elements in new life. When you came to Christ, you were in the pit, and you were in the pit of destruction, period. Even if you were 5 years old, 6 years old, 7 years old, because of sin and what sin does, and what sin does to the heart, we all find ourselves in the pit of destruction. Now, as we grow older and we make poor choices and we walk according to our flesh into those things, we get deeper and deeper into the pit, don't we? We get deeper and deeper into the mire. And that's what he says here. He says, listen, I was there. I was in this pit of destruction, this pit of deadness, this life of corruption as a result of my sin. And what happens is God, I waited patiently for the Lord, and I love that because he knew who he needed to wait on. He needed to know who to incline his ear to and to make his cry. And so the Bible says that he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. We found ourselves in the miry clay. It's where we realize our sinfulness. It's where we realize our lack of meaning in our lives. It's where we see the holiness of our God and the meaning in life He offers. It's where you yearn for something better, something more. And if we come to Christ, it's where we cry out for Him. God, if you're real, if you're there, God, I need to know of your love. I need you. And we cry out to Him. In the pit, in the miry clay. And you don't have to have a whole lot of word pictures to understand that this pit is a cistern. This pit is in a hole in the ground. And in the bottom of this pit is clay and mire, and you're just stuck. Claustrophobic stuck. And you're looking for a way out. And that's how we are with our sin. We look for a way out. And Jesus comes along and says, listen, I want to pull you out of the pit of destruction. I want to pull you out of death. And this is the promise for every believer. It's the promise for every person who would give their life to Christ. How many of you can say that you were in the pit once, right? I mean, yeah, we all could say that. And maybe some of us as believers have found ourselves back in the pit, kind of in another kind of way, apart from salvation. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But we found ourselves in this pit, and we cried out. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 2. Keep your place in Psalm 40, and go to Ephesians chapter 2, and notice, again, a portrait of resurrection. Yours and mine. Verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked. This is how you walked. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived, in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Notice a couple of things about this passage. Number one, you were dead. You were in the pit of destruction. But God came along, and what did he do? He made you alive. I love what the psalmist says in 40, because he says, I cry out to God, and it is he who pulls me out. It is he who puts my feet on the rock. It is he who puts a new song on my mouth. It's he who gives to me this life message. It's God. It's God. It's God. It's God. And the question remains for us is, will we be a people who continually depend upon God to do this work? Or we continue to live life the way we think we need to live it because I'm always right. You ever have that kind of season? Just feel like you're right all the time? And I can do this myself and I can do this on my own. And it's God who wants to do this work at you. It's you are God's workmanship. You're not your workmanship. You're not anybody's workmanship. You're God's. And it's a God work. And that's why he cries out, and that's why he waits patiently, the Bible says. I'm crying out to God. I'm waiting patiently for him to come and to pull me out of the pit and out of the miry clay, because I want to know. I've been waiting on some other stuff and other people to do it and other things, and it just doesn't happen. How many times have you thought something else out there was going to fulfill what only God could fulfill? Too long. Too long. And it's always waiting for something more, waiting for the what? The retirement, waiting for the relationship to change, hoping that this relationship will fulfill what only God can fulfill. And it's God, God, God. It's he who does the work. Amen? It's he. I waited patiently. Paul comes along and says, listen, we were dead. There's nothing that we could do to really even cry out to God. God had to make me alive to cry out to him. We were dead. We were a corpse. I can't talk, can't hear, can't smell. It's dead. The Bible says Jesus came along while we were dead and made us alive. God came along and reached down into the pit and pulled me out of that pit. And where did he put me, the Bible says? He put me on the rock. From the pit to the rock. Now, who's the rock? It's Jesus. Jesus said, I build my church upon this rock. And you will be rocks and you will be stones, but this will be the foundation. From the miry clay, from the pit of destruction, to the rock. Notice back in Psalm 40, he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he made my footsteps firm. He gave me footsteps to walk this walk that we just saw just a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 2. And he puts a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God, and many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. Have you ever known somebody that was just horrible? And that guy or that man comes to Christ, that woman, and is totally, absolutely transformed. They were in the pit, and now they're on a rock. And they got a new song. They got a new talk. They got a new gait, right? They got a whole new life about them. And that's what this Christian life is about. It's about the whole new life. And some of you are on a rock today, but you let yourself slip right back into that pit. And you do that through your mind and you do that through your heart. And before you know it, you're going places in your mind and you realize, I'm back in clay. And you don't need to be in clay because the Bible says, I put you on the rock. You're on the rock. That's who you are. Some of you in there here in a pit of destruction and you don't need to be there because God already pulled you out. Why would you want to go back to something that was so miserable? Why would we want to do that? Some of us today are in a pit of bitterness and anger. Some of us are in a pit of lust. We've allowed things to come back in our heart and creep back in. Some of us are in a pit of stress and anxiety and fear. And sometimes I think that we just, because things happen in our lives and things are spoken to us or spoken of us or about us, or things aren't going the way we think they ought to go, and then our mind starts going in places, and before long, I'm in the pit again. When all along that you are a man and a woman, and you are a couple, and you are a family, and you are a church that Jesus took out of the pit and put on the rock. Let's believe that today. And let's live that today. Footsteps firm. Song in mouth. A new message. A new countenance that comes forth from our heart and our lives because of the greatness of this salvation and eternal life. Am I going to believe that I'm on the rock today? And I may not feel like it. And I may be hurting, I may be struggling, but God, you put me on the rock, and that's where I'm going to stand today. And I'm going to think it, and I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to speak it from the pit to the rock. It's a new life. It's a new life. Now, Jesus talked about it in Matthew 7, so go there for just a moment. Matthew chapter 7. He comes to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and he talks about two kinds of tree and its fruit, a good tree, the bad tree. The good tree produces good fruit. The bad tree produces bad fruit. And then he comes to chapter 24. And he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, he does them, he's compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When you and I came to Christ, and we were resurrected in Christ, there were a couple of things happening in our lives. The Holy Spirit was working. He was convicting us of our sin and our need for Christ, right? That's what He was doing. And we cried out to Him. We gave Him our life. And we believed that what He did 2,000 years ago, He did for us. God gives us this Spirit to walk this out. It's a new life. And that's what He says. Resurrected. I waited patiently. He brought me out of the pit. I came from the pit. I went to the rock. And God began to change my life and change my heart. There's a new song. And many will see that I was once a rotten person in the way that I spoke and the way that I responded. But they're seeing that I'm different now. And my wife is seeing that I'm different. Or my husband is seeing that I'm different. And there's just a new movement of God in my life. And as a result of that, He says, you will be a witness. You will be a testimony. Because in verse 3, He says, many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. We're back in Psalm 40. Verse 4 says, of 40, it says, and how blessed is that man who's made the Lord his trust. He doesn't trust in anything else. He doesn't trust in the proud. He doesn't trust in his business. He doesn't trust in relationships. They don't trust in other things. They turn to God. And it's a new lifestyle. In verse 5, it says, many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you've done, and your thoughts toward us, there's none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak them, they would be too numerous to count. And what happens in our lives, gang, is that we're on this rock, we have this new life, it's this new walk, and all of a sudden, we're wanting to do God's will. Not my will, but God's will. God's way. Notice what he says in verse 6. Sacrifice and meal offering you've not desired. My ears you've opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering you've not required. And then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It's written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Notice again. Behold, I come. I'm coming, Lord. I'm coming to do your will. I delight to do your will, O my God. I'm ready to do your will. I'm ready to do your way. Your law is within my heart. Of course, Hebrews will talk about this, and we don't have time to turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 10, he's talking about Jesus who says, behold, I've come to do your will. And that's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, he'll pray, oh, let this cup pass, but not my will, but your will, because I've come to do your will. Can you imagine? a church full of people who wakes up every morning and says, I'm ready to do your will. I've come to do your will. I've come to this job today to do your will. I've come back home after a day's work to do your will in my home. I come to the community. I come to the ball fields to coach, to help, yeah, to do those things. But I've come really to do your will. I've come to do your will, oh God. I've come to Cottonwood. I've come to your church or whatever church that you might be a part of. I've come to do your will, not my will. To seek your way, not my way. I've come to do your will, oh Lord. I've come to do God's will today. I've come, no matter where we're going, I'm going to do the will of God. Because as we've been talking in earlier messages, because as the Father sent Him, He sends us. I've come to do your will. I delight to do your will. I want to do your will. I've come to do your will. I want to tell you, with that kind of attitude and that kind of spirit, it will change our lives. Because all of a sudden we know it's not about us. It's about the will of our great God and Savior. Why is that? Because that's how people of the rock live. New song, new message, new walk, new lifestyle. And then he says one other thing, number three, from the pit to the rock to life with the congregation. Two times he speaks of the great congregation. And I think that he's talking about the whole nation here. Not just the temple worship, the whole nation. It's a whole people. The word congregation could be assembly. It could be a group of people. And so he says, you know, I've proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great congregation. I've not restrained my lips. I've not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I've spoken of your salvation. I've not concealed your loving kindness from the great congregation. In other words, when I gather with God's people, I'm going to tell what God's done. And when I get into some other congregations, and I'm not talking about Christian congregations or other groups, maybe it's the group at work, maybe it's the office pool there or whatever, I'm going to declare. When I have the opportunity, I am going to declare what God has done. I'm going to speak out to what God is doing and what God has done. It is a life message that I'm speaking to the world. This is who God is. This is who I was. And this is what God has done in my life. I was in the pit. Now I'm on the rock. And I'm speaking it to people. I'm speaking it to the nations. I'm speaking it to the church. I'm speaking out and saying, this is my resurrected life. What if you're in the pit and you're tired of being in the pit? You're just tired of it. Maybe it's the pit of complaint. Maybe it's the pit of addiction. Maybe it's the pit of anger. Maybe it's just the pit of I don't care anymore. If you're here today and you're far, far from God, I want to tell you, God can pull you out of the pit and put you on the rock like that. You don't have to go from this place sick and tired of being in the pit. You don't have to. You know, there's this great little story. He mentioned it because he mentioned it as being the prodigal. It's in Luke chapter 15, and I want you to turn there. We'll close with this morning. Luke chapter 15. It's a portrait of resurrection. He's a young man that doesn't need to be where he's at. And he wakes up one day and he realizes, I shouldn't be in this pit of despair, this pit of depression, this pit of sin, this pit of darkness, this pit of whatever is your pit. But he finds himself there. And most of us in this place know the story. But the Bible says that he goes on a journey after his father has divided the wealth between him and his brother. And the Bible says in verse 13 that he went on a journey in a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished, so that he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him to the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything. And then watch this, but when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, and I'm dying here with hunger? I'll get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father, but while he's still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him." That's what God did for you. That's what God will do for you today. He will embrace you and kiss you. That's what he will do. The son said, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to the slaves, "Quickly, bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf. Kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead. He was in the pit. But he's come to life again. He's on the rock. He was lost. He's been found." And they began to celebrate. What if you're in the pit today? What if you're in the pit? Let me tell you four things real quick that you could do. Come to your senses. Come to your senses and ask, what in the world am I doing here? And then the second thing is what he did was he confessed his sin. I've sinned against the heaven. I've sinned against my Father. I've sinned against God. So confess that. Recognize your unworthiness. "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son," is what he says. And then the fourth thing is he accepted correction. Are you willing to accept correction? "Make me as one of your hired men." See, I come to my senses, I confess my sin, I recognize my unworthiness, and I accept the Lord's correction, the Lord's discipline. I want to ask you, are you willing to do that today? To come to your senses? Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Lord, I just come and just ask that you'd show us right now where we are and where we need to be. And I just want to ask you to do that today. Would you? Where am I? Am I in this pit and I'm ready to come out of it? Would you make a commitment today to confess that to somebody? Maybe you need to just confess on the way home. Or grab somebody before you leave and just say, "Look, this is where I've been and I'm confessing this. And I'm willing, God, to do whatever you need me to do to get out and to stay out of this pit." Maybe you're here today and you've never received Christ into your life. You've never had the born-again experience with Christ. You've never confessed faith or belief. And you're seeking God out right now. Maybe you need to find somebody right after the service. I'm going to give you that opportunity. I want to give you that opportunity. I'm here. We're here. What is it that God would have? How would God minister to you this day? So that you can paint the canvas. And God can paint the canvas of a portrait of a resurrected life. Portrait of a resurrected life. Father, I thank you for the day. I thank you for the blessing of the word. I pray that it would not return void, but we'd go from this place, Lord, to make commitment to you anew and to say, God, we want to be where you want us to be. We want to be found on the rock. New song, new message, footsteps firm. Come, Lord, visit us. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen and amen.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Living on